You know, it's funny because I'm actually not a bad preacher. Some of you might have heard some good sermons, but I'm so not interested in doing a good sermon. You can learn that. You can get there. You can. I'm so interested in people leaving here going, I encountered Jesus. Oh, I encountered Jesus. Oh, my heart's more on fire. My lungs are more filled. My body and my heart and my flesh is crying out more for the living God. My life is more full of life and of purpose and desire. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unstable. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with a veil, and they don't understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, these are scriptures we know. They're scriptures we love. I'm sure you've heard good sermons on them. Satan's big task in your life is not to give you a bad day. It's not to hurt your health and to, you know, I don't know, cause ruptions in your family. I mean, those are all things that maybe he's been involved in doing, but his great desire and purpose is just to keep you blind. It's just to keep a veil. And I know people here will say, no, but I'm a believer. I believed in Christ. You know, sometimes officially we believe in Christ, but in practice, in reality, there's still a veil. In reality, I'm still just blind. And we you know, that there was a day when most of you saw the treasure, when most of you were like that man looking for a treasure in the field. And when you found that treasure, you said, that's it. All of my life is for you, Jesus. I'm sure most of you had a day like that. Guys, that message is not for that one time when you were saved. That message is for every single time you come before the Lord. If it's a quiet time, if it's a meeting, if it's a worship time, it's for every time to say, I need to see you, Jesus. I cannot listen to one more sermon telling me to sell all I have and give more and do more and be more and behave better and be instructed in all sorts of morality. All those things are good. The Bible is full of it. But if I don't see your beauty, Jesus, I won't with joy throw off everything I have and sell everything with joy so that I can buy the treasure. 15 minutes before that guy found the treasure, if someone came up to him and said, hey, sell all you have, give it all away right now, he'll be like, what, you're nuts, you're crazy, I've worked my whole life for this. This is who I am, it's my identity, it's my security for my future, it's everything. 15 minutes later, he stumbles, he finds a treasure, he goes, with joy, I'll throw everything, I'll get rid of everything, because I'll be rich beyond my wildest dreams and imagination for all eternity, because this is the treasure. And what is the treasure? The Bible says it's the kingdom of heaven. But I want to tell you, the kingdom of heaven is nothing without the king. It's not even the kingdom of heaven, it's just heaven. It's just some sort of paradise, some lack of place, I don't know, which somewhere along the line it won't satisfy and you'll get bored. It'll just be quails in the desert. It'll ultimately not do anything, because we're made for a king, and he's the reason that I want the kingdom of heaven. It's like he's the reason that I desire eternal life. Eternal life is this, to know God and the one he has sent, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is knowing him, seeing him, and then again and again and again just enjoy surrendering to him. And there's a danger where I could even, I mean, and I know I'm good at it. I'm good at motivating people and saying, come on, guys, let's go. We've got a great goal, a great mission together. Come on, let's give more. Let's give more of our time and our energy and all of that. But today I felt like Jesus just saying, just hold on, make sure they see the treasure. And in worship, I think we experienced that the whole morning. It was kind of like, yeah, forever, God is faithful. Like, yeah, lekker, we know this song. But by the end of it, I think most of us with eyes to see, we're just going, oh, you're so beautiful, Jesus. I could just do this all day. There's no better place than this. And Jesus is going, oh, please take that journey every day. Son, daughter, Christian, believer. Come on. We got to see him. We got to see him. He didn't give the disciples away when he was going to leave, and the disciples were getting all scared and like, what does this mean? Like, you keep talking like you're going to leave us, Jesus. What's going on? And Jesus talking about he's going to die. He's going to, you know, go to the cross. He's going to get taken by the Romans, and they don't understand what this means. He's talking about going back to the Father to prepare a place, but all they know, they don't know what it means, but all they know is like, this one that we love, our whole security, our whole lives, everything is tied into this person, and he's talking about leaving. Like, that is really scary. And there's this moment of frustration, I love it, where Jesus says to them, he says, when everything is ready, I'll come get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. And it's like poor Thomas, he speaks up. He goes, no, Lord, Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going. And how can we know the way? Like, he's like, Lord, this is getting too much. I'm so frustrated. Like, I don't know the way. I don't know where you're going. How are we supposed to get there? We desperately want to get to this place that you're preparing for us, but we don't know. And then Jesus says what? Hey, it's a well-worn scripture, so don't switch off when I read it. Jesus says this. Jesus told them, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him. You've seen him. He just says, you want to know the way? It's me. You want to know truth? It's me. You want to know life? It's me. And for the rest of the New Testament, it's like Paul's great mission. I mean, he talks about church. He talks about loving one another. He talks about living a holy life. He talks about how the mission of the gospel and where we got to go and preach. I mean, he talks about all these things. He talks about authority structures in church. All those things are good things. All those things we believe in. We are desperate for healthy households of faith. But the household of faith is all about the one who's supposed to live in the house, which is Jesus. It's all about having him here. You can have a very healthy, well-run household. If Jesus is not there, oh my goodness, I don't want to be there. I want Jesus. I want to be with a bunch of people when they come here and they're praying in the morning and they're here worshiping. They're desiring and they're desperate so that even if I'm struggling, something in their faith is lighting my faith and I just start to see again and I want him. Because why? Because he is the way. There's not another way. The courses, the programs, the teachings, the great books, all that stuff is not way, it's not the truth. It's just little signposts, maybe at best, that point towards him. But if I'm not eating of him. And so let's just read a few stories here. I've got like the longest notes ever because I was just writing a million things that I was feeling and thinking and copying scriptures. And I gave poor Leandri scriptures. It took me like half an hour just to give her my scriptures. So don't worry, I'll just do a few. Just Luke 7 says this. Can we read a few scriptures together? Just Jesus meeting with people. We can tell stories and test me after test me. Let's just read what's recorded in the Word of God about this person we love and how he met with people. And if you know these stories, just enjoy them again. And maybe Jesus will just tell you something new and say, hopefully say to you, I'm still that person. I'm still that person. Let's read a few stories. Oh, thank you, Tanya. Yeah. Hey? No, it's cool. We'll read some stories, but I might call you soon. When Jesus had finished saying these things to all the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to ask him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation. He's built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I don't deserve to have you even come under my roof. That is why I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and this servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following him and said, I tell you, I have not found such faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. I love this. I would love to amaze Jesus where he turns around and goes, I am so amazed by Ryan. I'm so amazed by Boxburg congregation, City on a Hill. I'm so amazed by these people because of their great faith. What I love about this guy is he's accomplished, he's influential, he's even loved by the Jews. I mean, he's done a lot of good things. But when he encounters Jesus, all that stuff means nothing. And he goes, I'm not worthy to have you even come under my roof. You know, if we had this resume and people saying these things about us and someone offered us, you know, oh, Jesus is going to show up, most of us would respond and just go, yeah, of course. I mean, we kind of deserve it. I mean, we've worked hard for this. So deep down, we're kind of like, yeah, that would be great. We've worked ourselves to this point, haven't we? This guy's just like, I don't even deserve to have you. Guys, when we are in his presence, if we come in with a sense of, well, we're entitled to do this, this is a nice thing we do, if we don't realize, you saved my life, I'm nothing without you, absolutely nothing, dead beggar, no food, no breath, no oxygen, no water, no wine, no, like all these pictures of who Jesus is, like he is that to us and we don't have it if we don't have him. And I just go, what this faith that Jesus is talking about, it's this faith that's rooted in this humility. It's not just, I believe you can do it, God, and heal my servant. It's a faith rooted in, I'm not worthy, but Lord, anything you would do, that would just be incredible. How presumptuous and entitled we can be. This is what it is to encounter the Lord. It's a deep understanding that I'm not worthy, even if I think I'm accomplished and been there and done that. If you're an older Christian, do you still believe that? Are you willing to go, yeah, when the Jews tell me great things about myself, like, yeah, that's true. When other Christians boast about me, yeah, I have done some things. Or do you look at it when you come into a place like this? I'm not worthy. We're about to worship the Lord. And he could touch me and do anything and fulfill me and satisfy me and heal me. And, you know, the life blood is flowing out of me. That woman with the issue of blood, the blood is flowing out of me. Life is in the blood. And life is always flowing out of me until I touch Jesus and life is restored. Let's read another one. Luke 7:11. I just went through Luke and read a whole lot of stories. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cier." Then he went up and touched the bier that they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The miracles are amazing, but what's more amazing is Jesus, the one behind the miracle, and his incredible nature. So I'm not here to just talk about, look at these awesome miracles. I'm here to go, look at Jesus behind the miracle. Let's see what we can learn about the nature of the one that we love. And this is cool because, man, no one reached out to Jesus here. He just saw what was going on. He probably talked to someone in the crowd and was like, who's this woman? Why is she weeping? Why is she so heartbroken? Who was this dead person? Like, I mean, they saw a lot of people die. Jesus didn't raise every dead person that he saw in the streets. Or, I mean, he would have grown up. But when he sees this, his heart goes out because he realizes this widow has got nothing and she's grieving and she's brokenhearted. And something in him says, I'm just going to step into this situation because I'm kind and I'm filled with love. I don't know why exactly, just because that's who he is. And he steps in. Man, and so we can pray for those that are dead around us. And we can know that Jesus is looking and going, I want to raise from the dead. We can bring our grief and our heartache and our pain. And when we do, it's not like we need to find God. He's close to the brokenhearted. He's especially close. The Bible keeps saying this to those who are grieving and brokenhearted. That's enough for him. He doesn't even need the prayer or the asking. He just like, I've seen it. I'm coming. That's what I love about him. This is Jesus. I don't have anything more profound than these things. I just want to talk about how awesome he is. That we will know him. That we will learn to see this, expect this, know him. Luke 7:36 says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. Guys, when we read this story, who are you? Are you the guy sitting there having a nice dinner with Jesus, asking him some questions, trying to learn, you know, what you can learn and get your, I don't know, your deep theology and kind of confusing questions answered by Jesus? Are you are you that woman? And the point of the story is like, listen, she's the one that knows how much she's forgiven, and therefore she knows how much she's going to love. And you guys that are sitting in the room, you've forgotten. You obviously don't realize it. I mean, his point is not, hey, you actually don't need me that much. His point is you think you don't need me that much, and therefore you don't love much. The point is, when I read this, I am that woman. We are the ones with debts we can never pay. With you know, we're here. And we're the ones that should be, you know, that I love this woman. She doesn't care about decorum and formalities and all of that. I mean, how brave is this? But someone had obviously told her Jesus is here and he's having supper there. And she had heard about this Jesus who welcomed even Matthew to be one of his disciples and who seemed to forgive and love people like her. And she didn't even maybe know that he's the Son of God, but he's some sort of prophet and maybe he represents God. And I realized suddenly that this is my only hope. I have to break into that meeting and I'm just going to pour out my love on this person, because if I do, maybe there will be cleansing and forgiveness and love. Maybe I can still be accepted. Maybe it's still not too late. And she breaks into that room of men talking, and she does what all of them should have done, every one of them. She washes his feet and weeps at his feet and receives his mercy. Says, oh, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Does this still blow you away where you can find mercy? Guys, is mercy and forgiveness, is it a theological reality to us? Like, I've gotten to places often in my life where I'm like, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I know there's nowhere else, and so thank you for your forgiveness right now. And I'm going to, all known sins, I'm going to repent. I'm going to bring them. I'm going to confess. Okay, cool. We've done our little transaction, lacquer. Let's move on. And it's like, what? No. Do you know what I mean? If this doesn't touch my heart and my emotions and come from deep within, something's wrong. I'm starting to become one of those Pharisees. And when I read the story and go, oh, those Pharisees, I'm it. I'm that person, because I'm not the lady. I'm one or the other. Does that make sense? People say, oh, I'm not an emotional person. I'm like, oh, you don't have to be weeping and crying, snorting, trying to, I don't know, maybe your emotion shows differently. But if your heart is soft before the Lord, you will be an emotional person. So you're going to break before him when you start to truly see him. There's no way you can hold yourself together when the King of Kings smiles with mercy and love over you, and you realize that without him you're nothing. Does that make sense? Not just does it make sense, but does it grip something in you Start to just ask him, Lord, I pray right now that this would grip something in me. I pray that if there is veils in this room, that they would be broken and torn off our eyes and off our hearts. Whether those veils are just distractions of this world and all sorts of things that we've given ourselves. Whether those veils are our own good righteous works and kind of like Old Testament understanding. Whatever the veil is, whatever's blinding us, Lord, that you would burst through that, break through that today. That the treasure would be uncovered, that revelation would come in Jesus' name. Do it for me even more, Lord, please. Luke 8 says this, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. Hey, I mean, I didn't even think of this, but man, isn't it amazing how, you know, God will let anything happen as long as it brings us to his feet, realizing that we need him desperately. I don't know if this guy Jairus was a deep, devoted worshiper of God. I don't know if he was wrapped in tradition and kind of, you know, happy with his great position in the community or whatever it is, but man, when his daughter was dying, nothing mattered. He will plead at Jesus's feet, you know. And in my life, I'm going, God, that's fine. You can do anything as long as I stay at your feet. It's actually okay, because I want to stay there for the rest of my life, because that's what you deserve. That's what you're worthy of. So I trust you sovereignly. You can. I trust you because you know what's best for me. If you need to stir deep, deep hunger in me and all the things I'm eating let me down massively, if that needs to happen, let it happen, Lord. Let it happen now, this side of eternity. Please let it happen. As Jesus was on his way, this is what we've been singing about all morning, the crowd almost crushed him. I mean, these guys are pressing onto him, touching him, pushing into him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. Other versions say she had spent everything she had on doctors. I mean, other tellings of this in the other Gospels. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. I mean, come on. Like, this is quite funny. If it, you know, who touched me? Who touched me? Everyone's like, well, I don't know. I don't even know if I did touch you. Like, and eventually Peter's like, this is a little bit embarrassing, awkward, Jesus. I mean, don't you realize this is a really narrow street? We're crowding. Everyone's touching you. Like, why is this such a big deal? Like, what's going on? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. I mean, she's trembling. She doesn't want to admit what's going on. She doesn't want to admit in that context that she's actually unclean. She shouldn't come near other people, let alone near the Son of God or the Messiah, or maybe they thought he was some great prophet. Like, and finally, she's like trembling in fear, but she's willing to admit what she had done. And like, you know, this, what gets me with this story all the time is, man, the crowd was there. They were watching Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? Oh, let's go see. Maybe he's going to raise this late girl from the dead. Maybe he's going to heal Jairus' daughter, you know. Oh, what's he going to say? What's he going to instruct? Maybe he's going to have some supernatural bread for us. This is going to be awesome, you know. And they're watching from a distance. What is Jesus going to do? And many Christians become like that. They become part of the crowd watching, going, let's see what happens. And Jesus is going, well, who are you in the story? Are you the crowd? Or are you still that one that is pushing through, going, today I want to touch you. I want power to go out from you, because you are the only one that has life. Otherwise, life is seeping from me every minute of every day. I must have you today. Jesus, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to touch you. The only fulfillment for my need. He is the yes and amen for all promises. Every promise is yes and amen in who? In Jesus, in Christ. Like every promise, and we can so easily become, oh, I want this promise and that promise, and I claim that promise, and I claim that promise, and I claim this promise. Every promise is just a shadow of the real fulfillment of the promise, which is Jesus. You got Jesus, you got everything. Everything and more. You have everything. And if he so desires to in some way touch or heal or change or do something or bless or financially, or if he so desires those things, cool, Jesus, but actually you're the promise and the fulfillment and the yes and amen. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, come on. These things need to be in your mind. When I worship, sometimes these stories flood back to me and I'm just like, hold on, I'm going to break through the crowd. I'm going to push through. I must touch Jesus. I'm not going to accept like mediocre, oh, we had a nice time. We sang some lacquer songs and I feel a little bit better. Let's just move into the preach. It must be this thing of like, I want to be with Jesus. And there's something so powerful on this congregation for that, I'm telling you. God is gathering people that are, whether you know it yet or not, you're hungry, you desire Jesus, you're here for a reason. You're here because there's other people like you, and you're going to find an incredible flow of the river of God in this place. Incredible. It's going to be enough for even Boxburg. Like, that's the point, right? I really believe that. Every time I think of this congregation, every time I don't really think of, there's a lot of good churchy kind of awesome things that don't come to mind. All that comes to mind is a wild raging river, a powerful stone just gathering momentum, ready to just break into this place. Like a place where people are just going to be like, I need to get my friends here because I need to get them here because I don't even know who necessarily leads. Is it Tony? Is it that guy in the front? But you're like, I don't need to get my friends here for him. I don't need to get because there's some great elders and some great leaders and some great counselors. I need to get my friends here because they're going to meet with Jesus. They're going to touch him. Something's in them is going to be awakened again. They're going to touch Jesus. Listen, oh man, these two stories just get me when it comes to even just like physical healing. Like it's unbelievable, Jesus' heart. Listen to this. Luke 13, verse 10, it says, on a Sabbath day when teaching in one of the synagogues, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Oh, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all, hey? Just this crippling, what a sad, sorry sight. I mean, when Jesus saw her, once again, she didn't come to him, he saw. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. But listen to this. Indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, there's 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Hey? Ah! They've just witnessed the most powerful miracle, but their eyes are blinded, man. That's what we're talking about. The same happens in church Sunday after Sunday. People, the miracle of salvation and death to life and people being touched and healed, and it's kind of like, oh, okay. And then the Lord answered, you hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead them out to give water? He's just comparing the fact that you allow your animals to get water to the fact that when he sees someone in crippling pain, he's coming to them to heal them. I love this. I don't know how it all works, guys. I don't understand healing fully. I don't know why he allows some to not be healed and some are healed, even in the New Testament. I don't exactly know. All I know is that his character is just like an ox or a donkey needs water, or just like if a son or a daughter were to fall in a pit, you would rescue them and save them. His heart is to save and to heal. And guys, I mean, I'm desperate for him, the healer, more than the healing. I honestly am. I really am. But I'm also saying, oh Jesus, please, if you are the healer, please, we have to see more healing. We have to see more of your power. Please, Jesus. please, Lord, just right now, I actually want to minister to one group of people. In praying and prepping, I just kept seeing spines that were somehow not aligned or discs loose or something like that. I just saw spines and I felt Jesus say, I want to heal some spines today. And so stand up if that's you, I don't know, your friends are pointing to you. If you have any kind of spinal issue of any kind, please just stand right now. We just thank the healer in this place. Just turn your attention to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, the healer. Thank you, Jesus, the healer. We are praying for spines to be aligned and healed right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. I saw that this was going to be for some people who you can't just physio it better. It's something that's physically wrong. It needs correction. That's the ones that I really believe Jesus wants to heal this morning. So just turn your attention to him, everyone. Close your eyes, lift your heads, maybe whatever. We just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, healer. Just as we pray, as we touch your heart, Jesus, would you move your hand and touch these people, Lord? Just come. Come, Lord. Come and be the healer. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, we just want to start thanking him for who he is. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Only you. Come work. Come, Lord, like a beautiful heat. Would you just touch these spines right now? Oh, Jesus, that you would get glory and praise and honor and adoration because you are still the healer. You are still the one. And so we just welcome you to move. We say we love you and we welcome you here. And we say, just like you did to this woman, man, woman, you are freed from your suffering. You are loosed. And that spines would be corrected right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Not because of even a great prayer or whatever it is that we think does the job, but because Jesus does the job as the healer. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to be bold and ask, does anyone feel anything changing or anything happening in your bodies? Anything? Anything you can't do, any pain leaving? Does anyone feel anything like that? We're all learning. Yeah. Anyone? No? Not anything? Is there something you can try and do? Like those that felt like you needed to stand? Is there anything you can try and do just to test it? I don't know. Just test it out quick. No? Test out? Huh? Oh, really? Okay. Hope you don't have any issues now. Yeah. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Yeah, yeah. The Lord knows. Okay, well, let us know as you go. Is that cool? Let us know if anything changes, please. We all want to just keep giving glory to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, and then he heals another boy, in a man in a very similar way on the Sabbath. He says, if one of you have a child or an ox that falls into a well, won't you immediately pull him out? And then listen to this, Luke 17:11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. He was going into a village. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And they went and they were cleansed. This is part of the old covenant, what they were supposed to do if they had leprosy. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that and heals them. And then in verse 15, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise, go. Your faith has made you well. And I love this. You know, like, I mean, healing is a wonderful thing. To be healed is amazing. And all 10 of them went away going, thank you, Lord, for healing me. Or maybe, I don't even know if they said. They just obeyed and they were healed. And I mean, that's wonderful. That is awesome. But one of them got the true treasure. One of them got the real, most incredible treasure, which was to realize who Jesus was, run back to him, fall at his feet, stare into his eyes, and give him praise and worship him. Which is, you shouldn't really do that if it's just a man, you know. I mean, he was doing what the disciples hadn't even realized yet. He was giving worship and glory to Jesus. Like, that's the true joy and the true treasure. Those who stood today, I'll be ridiculously stoked if you're healed. If something changes, if something happens, I'll be so, so excited and happy. And so will you, because, hey, you got pain that leaves. That's awesome. But the real treasure is running to his feet and worshiping him. Hey? Aren't these stories just so cool? Are you okay with all these stories? There's just one or two more. It's just like, we just want to see Jesus. Like, who are you? Because I can't tell you to worship him or do things better unless you see him, because, you know, you got to see the treasure. So, Luke 18, as Jesus approached, verse 18:35, as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, had mercy on me. I love this, man. He's obviously heard of people being healed. They say Jesus of Nazareth. He's like, Jesus, son of David, Jesus, the promised Messiah, Jesus, the forever king that we've been waiting for. Like, he already, faith has grown in him to see, and he just throws it all out there. And they start saying to him, those who led him, that led the way, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. I love this. Like, the deep cry is not, son of David, heal me, because that's what you do and should do and I deserve it. The deep cry is, son of David, just have mercy on me. Like, one of the prayers in the Bible that Jesus always listens to, he always responds to, is the prayer for mercy. And we pray for many things. I mean, if you're in a prayer meeting, you'll hear many things being prayed. You know what we probably should hear being prayed more, a lot more? It's just have mercy today, please. If we were just to see our real condition and need for him. Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, he's breaking once again whatever was proper. That box that he had been put in, the box that his friends put him in and still wanted him to be in. Like, you just stay in that box. You're the blind guy that begs and stuff. Like, what are you doing? You've never screamed and shouted and run like this. Like, you're going to hurt somebody or yourself. Please, you know? And I love this, because those who touch Jesus, they often will just break out of boxes and they stop caring about that. Because it's Jesus, man. This is why, man, I really don't think I'm radical. People look at me and go, oh, you really praise and worship. It's so inspiring. Since I was young, people would be like, oh, young man, you're really an inspiration, you know, the way you worship. And they kind of put you in this box, like you're doing something that's a little bit abnormal. Like, you're the zealous one. Jesus says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's not a time in your life, like, I am the norm. I'm probably below the norm and the average. The ones worshiping in heaven and throwing their crowns and screaming and shouting and loving Jesus for hours and hours and days on end. I don't know when they get breaks or however it works. That's the norm. If we were to see Jesus on the throne as he is, do you know what I'm saying? And whenever that's not happening, I should be going, oh, something's wrong. Lord, help me. Maybe I'm just physically tired. Well, actually, that doesn't really matter. Like, what's that? I'm willing to play soccer when I'm physically tired, and this is way better. So, I just want you to get what you're worthy of. And then he says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Because he's crying out for mercy. It's beautiful. Lord, I want to see. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Once again, what did faith look like? Faith wasn't that moment where he said, please, I want to see. Faith was from the moment he heard Jesus was coming, the moment where he started crying out, the moment where he was like, I have to get to Jesus. I'm blind. I don't even know exactly which way to go, but I'm going to scream and shout then until I find you. Like, faith was this something that was activated and action and real. This is our Jesus. Okay, we'll start ending. We'll end. This will be my last one. I actually just want to read this to end with. This Jesus, who is so good, who is so kind, who sees needs and grieving and sicknesses and pain, this Jesus, who's just giving himself, like, to travel the country and just reveal the Father and the Father's heart, even to the worst of people. This Jesus, now look how he's treated. Luke 22, verse 63. The men who were guarding Jesus began to mock and beat him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? And they said many other insulting things to him. So these guys in Pilate's courtyard, mocking him, beating him, just ridiculing him. What does he do? He just keeps silent. Like a lamb on his way to be slaughtered, he's just quiet. He deserves, like, if there was anyone who didn't deserve this. Luke 23, verse 8, just carrying on in the story, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. So here's the very fake king of the Jews, Herod, standing before the eternal King of Kings, just wanting to see some sort of party trick and be entertained for the morning. Just wanting some of his, you know, just asking him questions and kind of as a joke. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him while Herod's just kind of mocking and playing with him. The rest of them are just accusing him and telling everyone how evil he is. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion, but I've examined him and in your presence I find no basis for charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing that deserves death. Therefore, I'll punish him and I'll release him. But the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. They're like, let's just call on this tradition that we have. Rather give us Barabbas. Listen to who Barabbas was. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Like, Jews were supposed to hate murderers. They were supposed to stone murderers. This Barabbas was an evil man. He was a murderer. And they're like, rather give us him because we hate this Jesus so much. This one that we just read about that is so good, so kind, so gentle, so beautiful. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time, he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found no grounds for death penalty. Therefore, I'll have him punished, then I'll release him. But the louder they just shouted insistently, demanding that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When Jesus finally speaks, he's told people to love their enemies, and now he's going to show what that actually means. We think we've got enemies. What about the ones we love and have served that literally are screaming out that we be crucified, that have given themselves all over to a demonic hatred? What about those ones? And Jesus goes, "Oh, Father, forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "Oh, he saved others. Let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up, mocking him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We're being punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." To the very end, he was loving people, welcoming them into his home, into paradise, to be close to him. To the very end, even as he's being mocked, he's still willing to love the worst. Love the worst. Guys, we're going to, I think, end by breaking bread, eh? Maybe we can hand that out right now. Some of you can just stay in your seats, and you can come to the piano. That would be cool.